Hello and welcome. You're tuned into the best in paranormal talk radio. Paranormal podcasting is alive and well, and it lives here at Darkness Radio. I'm your host, Dave Schrader. Along with me, as always, Mr. Tim Dennis. Hello, Tim.
Hey there. How you doing?
I'm doing well. I survived another weekend, and, you know, I will tell you this, Tim. Edible marijuana is not for everyone, and I'm one of those people. I was trying to beat back a horrible migraine this weekend, and a friend of mine gave me a couple of gummies.
Yeah,
and you know, it's a little gummy wedge, and I'm like, oh, I could do that, and I did it, and it didn't go well for me, Tim. I spent most of Saturday tripping balls and seeing curtains breathe and unable to sleep, dry heaving, sweating profusely. I don't understand the allure of this medical marijuana, Tim. You, my wife, others seem to just thrive with it. Me, I clearly am a problem child with this. This is not my forte.
Well, Dave, let me, and I'll explain this very, very quickly, concisely. Sure. There are,
it's a gummy, just a gummy. It shouldn't get to me, Tim. Well, it's a little gummy.
Well, but there are different strengths of gummy. There are different concentrations of THC in gummy. What you'll find out, Dave, is that the medical ain't nothing to F with, if you know what I'm talking about.
I've learned that.
Yeah, and it is not just the stuff we would knock back in college. It's not that.
Allegedly, Tim, allegedly.
Okay, allegedly. But it is very much a concentrated form that is used as medicine, and some people can take it. Some people have the constitution where it merges with their constitution and helps heal. Some people have that constitution where it hits their body and the body thinks it's poison.
Yeah, that's what happens to me. It got Lord of the Flies in here, Tim. I was starting trash can fires, running around in nothing but a loincloth. It was not good.
I don't think that's the prescribed effect that they're going for.
No, my migraine did not go away either. Just let me be clear about that.
Yeah.
But I did start a dumpster fire, and I may or may not have made love to the oak tree outside my hotel window.
Well, I'm sure it's a relaxed oak tree, though, Dave, and that's what's important here.
It's weird. Be careful, kids. Edibles are not things to mess with. I will say that. Now, I've learned the hard way, Tim. As you know, we talked about it on the show years ago. I took a hit off my wife's vape pen one day to try to beat back a migraine and went through the same effect. Of course, I didn't realize that it wasn't Illinois ditch weed that I'd grown up on. I took one hit and held it for about a minute and a half.
Which
you and my wife said was like the equivalent of taking 10 hits off of Illinois ditch weed.
And I'll just tell you real quick, the reason why it's not recommended you do that is because you're inhaling water vapor. Or you're inhaling vapor, oil vapor, and that vapor sticks to your lungs. So literally, it's an in-out process. When you hold it in, it absorbs completely into the tissue.
Yeah, and nobody tells the new guy that stuff, though, Tim.
Well, all you had to do is ask before you ripped into it.
I was
there,
with
buddy.
My wife. I figured I've watched you. I've watched her. How hard could it be? I smoked weed allegedly when I was in high school. You know, and it never had that kind of effect, but I've sworn off the devil's lettuce in every form, chewable, delicious, delicious candy style, and smoking a metallic pen. I refuse to do any of these things anymore, Tim. I've become the fuddy-duddy old man that will just shake my fist in righteous indignation at the rest of you children and go back to reading the Bible.
You're going to get three emails on this deal. You're going to get one that says, okay, quitting is going to be, three types. One that says you're doing the right thing here by quitting. It's no good anyways. Throw it out and just get yourself a good old bottle of Jack. You're going to get the second one that says, well, Dave, you're doing it wrong. You need a guide with you to help you through and you'll have a pleasant experience. I don't think that's the answer either. I really do think your constitution just doesn't like THC. No. And then you're going to get the third one that is going to say, rip it, dip it, and skip it, boy. You just double down. Don't listen to that one either.
No, I just I'm going to just avoid, Tim, because obviously the weed is just not my friend. Yeah. I mean, it doesn't open me up to consciousness and healing. It just brings me to places of despair and sweaty. I'm very sweaty.
Well, the medical stuff doesn't.
That's not sexy. Yeah.
I've never tripped balls on medical. I've always had an experience where I don't feel like my bones are trying to jump through my skin. It just helps pain. So I don't know why. And you might get a little lightheaded, but I don't know why people think that the medical stuff is so great, because it's literally just there to help you.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And I'm not putting it down. I don't want to scare people away from medical marijuana. I'm sure when you talk to your doctor and do things the right way, it's a pretty good thing. Or so I said, but just don't be an idiot tripping balls in the middle of nowhere in a hotel room by yourself. That's not a good thing to never.
No. Although you're going to, okay, there's going to be a fourth type of email. You're going to want people wanting a tape, if there is one, from hotel surveillance.
There might be that. There might be. This,
yeah.
You know what I wish though, Tim, I wish I would have had a good book to read while I was in this place. And you know what book would have been amazing to read while tripping balls on medical marijuana?
What's that?
Adam is God, Eve is Us, Strange Stories About Aliens, Angels, and the Love of God from the Book of Genesis. That's the topic of today's program. Jason Malott, our guest. I just had to shorten that down to a much easier to swallow edible version of that title, Tim, so that we could all fit it into our small podcast cycle. Our guest today, Jason Malott, is the author of this book. Jason, welcome to the show. Thanks for being here with us.
Thank you. Did you have me on mute? Because I was busting up laughing over that.
No, I didn't.
You could not have done a better introduction for me. Thank you, Dave. I am not. And when you said about the children read the Bible, I was going to warn you on that, because actually in the Old Testament, the priests used cannabis oil to anoint people. But we don't want to get into that.
Well, maybe you don't. No, let's reel it back. No, this is great. And first of all, I want to thank you. I'm sure this isn't what you signed on for, to come on a show and hear about a guy tripping balls on medical marijuana to start the episode. But you seem like you were pretty easygoing as we were talking before the show. As a matter of fact, so easygoing, folks, that I said, hey, I've got all this great information about your book, but there's nothing about you. And he said, well, then just make something up. So I like that kind of author. That could have, you know, I could have said that this is where I got my medical marijuana, but it's not true. I've got to ask you, Jason, obviously this is a pretty big topic, and it's compelling, and we're taking a look and re-examining concepts of the Bible and the fact that you're seeing aliens and angels and other mysterious things there. I'm, you know, curious where this came from. You know, where did your interest in the weird and the wild, especially when it's attached to religious beliefs, come into effect for you?
Well, yeah. Well, first of all, I happened to stumble into one of those medicinal marijuana places and got a hold of a gummy. And after eating this gummy, I just, my mind was open, and I wrote, no.
No. I would believe that after this weekend.
I'm listening to your story, Dave, and I'm like, what did you eat? That doesn't sound like marijuana.
Are
you sure that was marijuana?
Yeah, it's called a fruit slice gummy. And see, my big mistake was I'd eaten one a couple days ago, and it was the same size, but it was a peach flavored one. It was delicious. And I didn't realize that it was only 10 milligrams. And the one that I ate on Saturday was 25 milligrams. So 2.5 times the potency. And
what's,
I don't know.
What's really funny is
the oak tree outside my window won't stop giving me dirty looks. That's all I know.
What's really funny is it says made by Twizzlers on the outside. So I don't know why he was tripping balls whatsoever. I, you know,
Twizzle, don't begrudge the Twizzlers. Jason, what is your background? Can you give us a little bit of information about you? Are you a Bible scholar? Are you a pastor, a priest, the Pope's right hand man? Where exactly does religion fit into your world?
I was with the Pope, but I failed a drug test, so they kicked me out of the Vatican. No. Well, basically, I became a Christian in 1996. the means by which I became a Christian, I didn't have a lot of Bible influence in my life in the sense that it wasn't something I was interested in. I wasn't interested in religion. I was going to college. I majored in philosophy, and I absolutely loved it. I ate up people like Alan Watts, you know, Rene Descartes. And, I mean, they were just amazing people that I was reading about that had all these awesome ideas. And the idea of God wasn't part of my life at the time. Well, my wife was pregnant with our first son. His name's Isaiah. And she had went into the hospital to have a miscarriage. And this was a horrible time in my life because I didn't, as a kid, I mean, I was 19. I didn't know what to do. I didn't know how to respond to it. But something inside of me just said, call on Jesus. He can do something about it. And so I did. And my son, who's named Isaiah, which Isaiah means the Lord saves, the Lord saved my baby. He healed miraculously my son. And that kind of started my, I guess you can say, my journey on more of the supernatural side of God. It's really sad because a lot of Christians, they dumb down the Bible a lot. Because if you start talking about a talking snake or angels coming down having sex with people, I mean, you're going to freak people out. And so, you know, Augustine back in the day, you know, he wrote The City of God. And Augustine was one of those church fathers that everybody loves. And he tried to change a lot of the supernatural things in the Bible because ultimately his little buddies he hung out with that were all Stoic philosophers, you know, they're questioning him about this Bible. Like, oh, this is some weird stuff in here. Do you really believe this? And Augustine's like, no, let me figure out a way to make this a little more palatable. And that's what I want to reverse. Years and years and years of Bible interpretation from what I would say privileged white guys, you know, the rich people, the people who had the had a different life upbringing than probably most of us have. These are the guys that had interpreted the Bible in the 17th, you know, 18th century, back when Puritanism and Quakerism, all that kind of weird stuff was a thing. And stop me at any time, because I can tell you guys, I can go on a rabbit trail for a while. So interrupt me at any time.
Hey, our show is all about rabbit holes. So feel free to take us down. And I'll just chew on this gummy wrapper I've got here and listen to the tale as it unfolds. So go for it.
Well, it's just the really processing all the different things that I learned studying the Bible myself for the last 26 years, 25 years. I was a preacher. I was a pastor at one time. I also was a youth pastor at the time. I ran a very large church near Fresno in California. Me and we had a group of people. It was amazing. It was fun. I just felt like the church building for me, it just wasn't the thing anymore for me. I felt like that God was moving. I wouldn't say in a different direction, but in a bigger direction. I felt like the normal average coming to somebody's house and just spending time with people, talking, sharing each other's problems, sharing each other's, I felt like that was the way. And so I moved away from the church in the sense of the big buildings, denominations, and we do home Bible studies. I do videos every now and then and try to make it a little more personal because I found there were a lot of things that people believe about the Bible that is not actually in the Bible. It's traditions that people made up about the Bible. And you were just talking, for instance, about weed, about marijuana. I mean, I hear tons and tons of people say horrible things about marijuana, and they're robbing people from the medicinal properties that it has. It's not for everybody, obviously. You know, I mean, whatever this weird acid marijuana you got a hold of, it sounds very interesting. I almost want to ask you to send me one so I can see if I can trip that way. No, no, I just think that a lot of the things that we believe about the Bible, about God, are more based upon tradition. And I'm going to finish this last little thing. In 1945, we uncovered a group of scrolls, Old Testament scrolls, and you've probably heard of it. It's the Dead Sea Scrolls. And in the Dead Sea Scrolls was newer understanding of scriptures that we hadn't had before. So anyone that's talking to you from 1700, 1800, anyone before 1945, they don't even have the same scholarly work to be able to interpret the Bible that these people, you know, these people back in the 1800s didn't have it. The guys today, we do. And one of the big, well, I guess, watershed moments for me was I read in a psalm where it talked about the divine counsel. And it was the way it was interpreted in, you know, the normal, like I say, NAV Bible or a New American Standard Bible. It used like the judges of Israel, Psalms 82, verse 1. But the actual word is God, and it talks about a council, like a pantheon of gods. And I said, wait a second. The Old Testament and the Jews of the first century had a different idea when they read the Bible than what we read it today in America in the 21st century. So my book, I wanted to take the book of Genesis. Genesis is one of my favorite books, but everything starts there and retell the story. For instance, like with with the creation story? Is it, you know, some people say it's literally 7 24-hour periods of time. And that's silly. It's ridiculous. It's trying to, you're trying to put something in the Bible that's not there. Some people believe that it's all metaphor. Some people believe it's the Genesis 1, the story of creation, is actually a love poem or a sex poem. There's a lot of things in the Old Testament that, because we live in such a puritanical society, we're afraid of really digging into the weird stuff because we don't know where it's going to go. And so I talk about the creation. I talk about the flood. One thing that really bothers a lot of Christians is I say that not one human died in the flood. Well, scientifically, there's no archaeological evidence that there are humans that died in some giant flood. I'm not saying there wasn't a giant flood. I'm just saying that there wasn't humans right. that died in it. I believe it was a judgment on what the Bible refers to as a Nephilim or the children of the fallen angels. So you have the story of the flood that basically you don't see God killing people. I don't believe that God hurts people. I don't believe that God kills people. And I don't believe God tells people to kill people. I don't believe God throws people in some fiery basement and tortures them for all eternity. I don't believe in weird stuff like that because it's not in the Bible. And
let's break that down a little bit just so we get this concept, because I'm going to throw you under the bus to start this off then, right?
Please.
The issue that you see is that the book has been manipulated and re-examined, reinvented by those that decide to tell the story and put it forth in a way that they believe is more palpable. Well, then my question to you is, how is that any different from what you're doing in this? And I understand that you've got a book and you've got an interest in sharing these stories, but for people on the outside looking in, how do we know that what you're sharing with us is not just your single interpretation to this, as opposed to what was really being told in the Bible, or especially in the book of Genesis?
You know, that is a very good point. And I've had that question a few times. And usually how I respond, if there's a mountain real close to me, I went up to the top of the mountain, I ate some paper, and something happened to me where, no, I'm not going to do the drug references anymore. I'm sorry. No. Okay. One of the things I want to point out is the way that I believe isn't just me. A lot of scholars, even all the way back to Martin Luther, who started the Protestant Reformation. You know, one thing I thought was interesting that Protestants especially don't want to talk about is that Martin Luther said that by all means, there's no way that God could not save people after death. That's just a crazy thought to think God can't save people after death. And so Martin Luther believed that. Some of the things I talk about the divine council, there's a scholar, he's actually has a PhD in Hebrew studies. He's an amazing scholar. His name is Michael Hesser. And a lot of the things that I talk about, he would mirror the same things. There are other scholars. It's not just me saying it. I think what I did, and I'm not thinking I'm in some way some important prophet of God coming to set things right. That's not what I'm saying. In a lot of ways, I'm just putting these questions out. And I'm asking these questions of the church. I'm asking these questions of Christians. I'm asking these questions of everybody. How do you look at these situations? Because how you look at the Bible will interpret the way that you look at God. And if you look at God as some nasty man that wants to abuse his children in hell, if you look at God as a guy who gets, you know, he's so, you know, flip it that he will destroy the entire world because, you know, some of Seth's kids are having sex with Cain's daughters. I mean, that just, it doesn't make sense. And so a lot of scholars, including I wouldn't consider myself a scholar. I am in a divinity school, and I do definitely have studied the Bible for 25 years. Some of these people know a lot more than me. But what I'm talking about is taking modern understanding of archaeological finds that show culture and also display scriptures in a way that's different than the way that American Christians have been taught for the last 300 years. It's completely different. And that's where the issue is because the first century Jewish person did not look at the scriptures the way somebody today does. And for us to really understand some of these things, we have to do, and actually the Bible says this in Timothy, it says, study to show yourself approved. You know, you're supposed to study, you're supposed to learn. And in a lot of ways, I feel like the old interpretation is blocking people out from the love of God. And that's why my book is to set that straight. Is to say some of these things that you've been taught are wrong, and let me show you. Let me give you some scriptures. Here's some questions to ask. And I have a whole chapter. It's called The Idolatry of Christianity, where it's just a big rant about how people have interpreted the Bible over the last few hundred years and how they've come up with this concept of a really nasty, evil God. And I don't see that. I see a lover who pursues his love. I see a God that did not give up on his people, that he destroyed all these evil creatures that were on the earth so he can save Noah and his family so they can start again. I just, there's a lot of things that I look at differently, but it's not just me. I learn these things from other scholars. It's just, I'm trying to put them all together so people can read it and start to question it.
That's great. And, you know, it's interesting, folks. Let me just say this up front. As I challenge our guest and talk to him today, that's what conversation is and what's required in a conversation is a back and forth, an exchange of ideas. For some reason, Jason, whenever I've talked with a guest that comes at it with a religious angle, I suddenly get demonized. People think I'm like against God. All I'm doing is asking questions to give you a chance to make the points that you've made in your book. So I just want to bring that up to people up front. Tim and I have been doing prayer requests for 16 years on this radio show, and we post them on social media. We post them, you know, we mention them on air. We've seen miracles happen more times than not. Both of us are firm believers, but it doesn't mean that I don't question things. And again, it's not because I question God. I question how the word or the concepts have been manipulated by certain sects that decide how we should read these words and what these words mean. And I, you know, you bring up an interesting point, and that was one of the questions I had to ask of you, is I know that this book focuses on Genesis, but there is this sense, and I grew up Lutheran, and I, you know, read the Bible as a kid and went to Lutheran grade school, and God was an angry, vengeful God in the first half of the book, right? And then in the New Testament, through Christ, it's like, oh, geez, you know, it's like, it's, you know what I liken it to? When you're the dad, you're kind of a dick to your kids. But when you're the grandpa, when you're the grandpa, your kids look at you and you're like, that's complete and utter nonsense. You never let me get away with it. And I'm like, but it's not my problem. It's yours now, Jesus. You deal with it. I'm grandpa. Here, give some kids some Jolt Cola and Pixie Sticks. Have a good day. And then I go back up to heaven, right? That's my whole thing. Is that I didn't understand, why is there such this vengeful, angry version of God that has been propagated for so long? And then I think that's part of what pushes people away, is the contradictory sense that even our church leaders can't seem to agree upon what these different things mean. Because it seems like by questioning any of these concepts, we are spitting in the face of God. And I've never been one to believe that. I believe God doesn't want us to follow aimlessly like a sheep. He wants us to ask questions. He wants us to dig and understand it and not take things at face value. These are not always his words. His words have been manipulated, or the words of the Bible have been manipulated. So what's your take on the whole angry, vengeful God thing? And let's face it, reading the Bible the way I grew up on it, you know, he's asking people to cut their kids in half. He's washing out the planet to erase his mistakes, of which God doesn't make mistakes, right? So it's kind of like, what exactly are we dealing with, and why is there such a shift in polar, magnetism at the end of it coming into the New Testament?
Yeah. Well, you know, I kind of use this example. If you go on TikTok, you can use a filter, right? And you can make yourself look a million different ways. But at the end of the day, if you have a horse face, there's no filter to get rid of horse face. Okay.
No, but actually there are filters to turn you into a horse face.
You could get turned into a horse face. Exactly. Yes. So the reason why I point that out is everyone has a filter. Everyone does. And the thing is that, you know, I quoted earlier St. Augustine, who basically, I believe, made a huge, huge mistake in changing some of the supernatural things in the Bible. But he also said that in essentials, unity, but in non-essentials, liberty. And so here's a man who, you know, he was against the whole supernatural idea, but his famous quote, what a lot of people remember him by, is that, you know, in the non-essentials, liberty. I believe that what I'm talking about. In the Bible, the love of God is very, very clear. No one can deny that. Everybody knows John 3:16, but nobody wants to talk about it. You know, God so loved the world. That's everyone. He gave his only begotten son that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. That's for the whole world. That's not like a special thing. You know, like I always think, you know, you were talking about the pixie sticks and the, and I think about Peter and how high strung he was. That might have been the pixie sticks. But one of the other things is that he had an idea of Jesus that changed all during his time with him. So that by the time you read Peter's letters, that's not the Peter you met at the beginning of Matthew. And I don't understand why when as a Christian, if I believe the same way I believed 20 years ago, if my life was exactly the same, my belief system was exactly the same, then what doesn't change in 20 years? Dead things. Rocks. You know, I mean, if you're not changing in the way that you look at things, and that's the way that I look at it, there's a filter and people are going to tell the story through this filter. If you want to tell the story of an angry God who lived, you know, like you said, destroyed the world with a flood, who told Abraham to cut his kid in half, who told David to measure out all the people in this certain city and kill every last third person, who told Joshua to go out and completely destroy every man, woman, and child. I mean, you read that stuff and you're like, how, that, like you said, and I like how my son told me, he said, you know, I feel like there's two different gods in the Bible sometimes. You know, some people tell about this, like you said, the mean, nasty God. And then there's, you know, there's the grandpa. And I've always kind of looked at him more like the grandpa because I have lived my life seeing the good things. But the point of what I'm getting at is that people are going to tell the story through their filter. And if your filter is an angry God, if your filter is not a God of love, then you're not telling the right story. I choose to tell the story through the filter of the God of love, because I see in the Old Testament, like for instance, where it says that Noah's his genealogy was blameless, was perfect. He was the only pure blood human left on the earth. And when in the flood, when God says all the end of all flesh has come up to me, that means every single human was dead except for Noah. And then you got the story of Abraham, where he made a covenant with God, and God said, "Take your son, your only son." And if you're a student of the Bible, you know that wasn't Abraham's only son. Ishmael was born long before Isaac.
Right, because the song even tells us, right? Father Abraham had many sons. Many sons had Father Abraham. But, and I am one of them, and so are you. Don't cut me off in the middle of my song, Jason.
Heck, you know what? I've heard that song so many times that now I'm going to be singing it all day.
And I know. Right?
And actually, the chapter about Abraham is called Father Abraham Had Many Sons, and Many Sons Had Father Abraham. That's chapter 6 in my book. So that's funny you said that. So I look at it like this. I look at, you're going to tell the story about God the way you see it. Now I look at Abraham and I see, it says your only son. Well, where's the other place that God uses the term only son? Well, Jesus. Was Jesus God's only son? No, because it talks about how he had other sons of God. I mean, it says it in Psalms 82. It says it in Genesis. It says it all through the Bible. So, but there was something unique and something different about Jesus or about Isaac. And so that's why I talk in my book. Isaac is the most important character in the Old Testament, because it took Abraham to be willing to sacrifice his son and only son. And as Hebrews said, he believed that he would be risen from the dead. Now, guess what? God has to sacrifice his son, his only son, his unique, his important, his the top son, and that he would also raise from the dead. And so I read these stories in Genesis. I'm like, this is not about a God telling a guy to kill his son, because that's nowhere in the Bible. Child sacrifice was normal, and that's why you don't see Abraham questioning it, because child sacrifice was normal, because there were a ton of blood gods back then. And one other thing I wanted to point out before I forget, you use the term God, and everybody, like, you know, God is such a generic term, because you could be talking about a lot of things. The Old Testament, the name for God was Baal, Lord. And it's funny that also Baal is known as an idol. A ton of different places in the Bible talks about Baal. There's not just one Baal. Baal is literally the generic word for God. So the Old Testament writers didn't like that, so they came up with other words. But here we use the term God, which if you were an Old Testament Jewish scholar, you wouldn't have used that term God, because people use the term God about Allah. They use the term God about, you know, Vishnu, Shiva, Indra. I mean, you know, it's like it's not as meaningful. And that's where people need to step back and realize, how are you interpreting God to other people? How are you displaying God to other people? And if it's not a God of love, because I read, and let me give you one other example, once again, rabbit trail. There are 22 scriptures in the New Testament that talk about hell. But how often do Christians talk about hell? Because 22 scriptures out of 7,958 scriptures, divide that out, it's less than like 0.02%. So less than a percent of the New Testament even talks about hell, even is mentioned. And out of those 22 scriptures, 12 of them is Jesus referring to the Valley of Hinnom. So it's one of those things that I hear what Christians say. I hear the things they're saying to other people. And I'm thinking, is this a story you want to tell? Because you don't have to. You're choosing to tell that. Is it because you want people to come to your church? Is it because you want them to give you money? Is it because you want them to feel guilty because they don't want to go to this nasty, evil, horrible place that God's going to send them if they don't just love and go to church and say their prayers and eat their vitamins? You know, I mean, to me, it's ridiculous because that's not the way God is. And if that was the type of God that I serve, I wouldn't serve him. That's too much. That's too much to ask of anybody.
Fascinating insights into this. And again, folks, this isn't in any way besmirching what your belief systems are. It's asking you to challenge your paradigm and to actually invest yourself. Read different versions of the Bible. And there are many that exist out there. And I've heard Tim, I think in 16 years, we've heard so many different iterations and stories and even single words that were changed from the Bible. Mm-hmm. It excites me more than irritates me or pushes me away, because it makes me want to understand more about what the reality is of this book and in what way and in what inflection you put something. How does that then get absorbed by the masses? You know, it's very easy on Facebook to quote Bible scripture and give a one sentence about, you know, smiting gays or being against psychics or this or that or the other. But yeah, it's taking a lot of those statements out of context. And I've often, my battle has always been to go back into that Bible verse and give the full, you know, verse instead of just the sentence that they're pulling from, because the sentence sounds damning. But when you pull back and look at the bigger picture, which is what the Bible seems to be to me, is a bigger picture concept as opposed to a bunch of little, idiosyncratic measurements of storytelling. And a lot of these tales, the basics is love thy neighbor as thyself. Be a good person. Don't be an asshole, right? Yeah, that's what it really comes down to. And you're judging and then using the word to judge others when it clearly says, judge not lest ye be judged. Leave the judging to God. They do mention that repeatedly, but people overlook that aspect in order to drive home a point for themselves. So,
I absolutely, absolutely agree with you. I quote Tupac all the time when I get up to give a sermon. Only God can judge me. So if you don't like what I'm saying, only God can judge me.
You gotta like that, Tim. Our guest is quoting Tupac.
Well, yeah. I mean, if he pulled out a Biggie quote now, I'd practically fall over and die, I think.
Sorry, I'm on the West Coast. We stay away from those.
Oh, okay. That war was over decades ago, my friend. You don't need to hold the grudge.
We've just found the new Dead Sea Scrolls that say that war has continued. You don't know.
Oh, right.
We'll get that next week on the show.
Yep.
It never stopped.
Now, getting into the subtext, the supernatural, I think the Bible's a great resource for supernatural. And I think if you look at it and read it and read between the lines, there's a lot. And again, people are going to say, well, that means it's open to interpretation. It is, but it isn't. When you look at some of the things that are explained throughout the Bible, they did not have the context of 2021. They didn't know what an airplane or a helicopter looked like. They didn't know what things were, so they would describe them as a wheel within a wheel spinning in the sky. They would describe these things in as literal a sense as they could without having a UFO as a name for it, or UAP as they now call them. Right. So there's a lot of really interesting aspects. You've got giants, you've got fallen angels, you've got things that appear in the sky, chariots of fire. You've got a lot of strange things that in today's context follow right into what we are interested in on this show. And I think it's their iterations, are the giants Bigfoot? You know, is that a version of it? And what is their contextual version of what is a giant? Now, back in the day, I go to a lot of United States areas, and walking in through those door frames, I'm a giant. because I think the people, you know, I'm 6 foot, 6 foot one. And if I'm wearing heels, 6 foot three, Tim likes to take me out when I'm feeling pretty. but you know, you get into some of these places, I would have been a giant in some instances, right? My kids that are 6 foot four and 6 foot five are definitely giants, but it's in the perception of what does the word mean in the context of the era that it was spoken about.
Yeah. Well, and that's where my book, I that's what I want to do. I'm not saying the basic concept of love is not very apparent when you read the Bible. I feel like that the most important aspect of God's nature, of what God wants us to know, I think that's apparent. But it's the other things when people get caught up, like for instance, you just mentioned ghosts. And absolutely, I know that there's a place in the Bible for ghosts. I know there's a few different ways to explain it. And depending on which scholar you talk to, I mean, you have the story where Saul went to the witch of Endor, that was what her name was, and he wanted to talk to Samuel because he didn't know what to do. And she actually brought up Samuel. It was Samuel. It wasn't something else. It was literally Samuel. So it was the ghost of Samuel that talked to Saul. That's weird. But then that's when I read that, I go, okay, well, maybe I shouldn't discount ghosts so quickly. You know? I mean, there it is. You were mentioning earlier giants, and this is something that a lot of people don't know. It's actually a misinterpretation. The word is gigantes, which is in Greek, which was in the Septuagint, which is back hundreds of years before Jesus was born, 70 different scholars that were Jewish scholars got together and they wanted to interpret the Hebrew Bible into Greek. And I love it when you get into that, because you get to see what these people long before Jesus thought about the interpretation of the Bible. And when they got to the scripture that says that they were Nephilim, that instead of calling them giants, they called them gigantes. And what gigantes means in Greek is earthborn. It doesn't mean giant. It means earth. Now, they could be giants. Like, for instance, Hercules would have been a gigantes. He was earthborn. He was born to a woman, a human, and to, obviously, Zeus. And so you have the place. You have the framework for actually pantheons in the Old Testament. The problem is people just don't want to go there. They like to use the word angel. But then I ask them, "And isn't an angel an extraterrestrial or not even, or better yet, extra-dimensional creature?" What is an angel? Why, you know, it makes you feel better. And instead of calling him Elohim, or I don't even know how you pronounce it right, because I'm not a Hebrew scholar in that sense. Elohim. Yeah. However you pronounce that, that's actually, it's more of a word of, it's not a word for God in the sense that this is God's name. It's more of an idea of a spiritual being, because it refers to Elohim as the actual like different angels. It refers to them. I mean, there's all these different stories that I think sometimes people, they get caught up in a certain way of looking at things instead of, I want to open people's minds. I want people to say, look, there's a possibility here, but there's some strange story going on where, and you got to get into, I was going to give you another example of something that really kind of got me to the place that I am today is back in the early 2000s, I got turned onto a website called Echoes of Enoch. I don't know if you've heard of
right.
him, but
yes.
Yeah, he had like a deliverance ministry for people that were being abducted by aliens. I mean, this guy was legit, and I learned a lot from him. There's a lot of different things, and not everything, but it helped me to kind of study the Bible and learn a lot more about Satan, about the principalities and powers and all of these things. And it made me realize that my book shows this. There's a global scheme that Satan wants to keep the kingdom of God from coming about on this earth. And it started with killing Abel. Cain killed Abel. That was the first thing. And then as time went on, you see the story of the flood, where basically in the book of Enoch, it talks about, which is not a biblical book, but it's definitely a historical book because it was written during the first century or so. Basically talks about how these 200 watchers, they referred to them, they were, you know, angels, as people like to call, came down, 200 of them came down to Mount Hebron and went and started producing offspring, because ultimately Satan knew that the seed, now remember the promise in Genesis 3, the redemption of man would come through the seed of a woman, and that the seed of a woman would crush the head of the serpent or the Nakish. I don't even like calling it a serpent, because the word Nakish, which is used in the Old Testament for it, it has three different meanings depending on whether you use it as a noun, verb, or adjective. And yeah, serpent or reptilian-like creature is one, but also there's a term that's used as shining one. Which is definitely not something you attribute to a non-deity. a shining one. And, you know, the other one was like brass, you know, like the brass serpent on the pole that you read, you know, later on in the Bible. But ultimately you have this story of Satan trying to corrupt the seed, trying to stop the Messiah from coming and eventually crushing his head, which is what happened when Jesus came and died on the cross. Now, I don't think it's the end of it, because Jesus warned that just as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be at the coming of the Son of Man, which means when he's coming back, it's going to be, you know, he says people giving in marriage and taking in marriage. It's the whole story. Once again, angels coming down and, you know, cohabiting with, I don't know. I don't even know how that works, because I have a strange belief, and I'm going to tell you this, and some Christians might not agree with me. I read in Daniel where it talks about the prophecy of the different kingdoms. The last kingdom was a kingdom of clay and iron, and it says that they will try to cleave with the seed of men, but will be unable to. Well, who are the they? Who's trying to cleave to the son, to the seeds of men? It's like, what does that even mean? I almost think that these things that we see with the giant eyes and the gray skin that walk around, I kind of agree with something that somebody had said. Sorry, I can't remember the name, because I didn't think I was going to talk about this or I would have the name. But it was the Roswell incident, when you had the whole the report that came back about the different aliens. And one of the people had said that they were not biological. They were more like, almost like an organic machine, and that their main purpose was watching and experimenting. And you hear these, what are these aliens doing? They're doing genetic experiments. That ties a lot into what I read in Genesis chapter 6. That's a lot of what I read when I read the book of Enoch. And I'm seeing that these, I mean, whether they're actually having sex or whether they're just stealing genetic material, either way, at the end of time, this thing's going to come again. And so are there good aliens and bad aliens? Well, if you look at aliens as you know, Elohim, and you believe that there's good angels and bad angels, you know, there's all these different spiritual beings. I don't even like the word angel means messenger. It's kind of like calling me a mailman. It's like, no, I'm a human. I'm not a mailman. You know, I mean, calling everything an angel is like calling everything. I mean, Michael was a messenger. You know, when you read in the Bible, he came down and gave a message. Gabriel was a messenger. He came down and gave a message to Mary. So there were messengers, but there were others. The wheel within a wheel is such a great idea. And I'm going to tell you this, when you have time, maybe when the show's over, I want you to go. You've heard of Hunter Thompson, I'm assuming. Yes. I love Hunter Thompson. He's a great author, and actually quoted him as I did an interview on a Christian radio, and they wanted to know what my what really inspired me to write, and I told them, well, it was Hunter Thompson's drug habits. He had listed a whole recipe of all the different drugs he did in one day, but every single day from 12 to 6 he wrote. And I said, if this man that uses so many amounts of crazy drugs can write for 6 hours every day and produce the amazing work that he's doing, how can me, I mean, mostly sober man, how can I not do the same, you know? And so I find in a lot of ways, like with the Ezekiel scripture, read it, but I want you to read it again in Hunter Thompson's voice. It will blow your mind. You will look at it completely different, because it's such a strange chapter about a wheel within a wheel. And even the term used for eyes is not even eyes. It actually means windows. So this thing had windows and it was glowing like metal. And I don't know what else to call it, but a flying saucer.
Exactly. Jason, we have to take a quick break. Jason, okay. Malott is obviously going to drop some Hunter S. Thompson drugs and come back and tell us more. Adam is God. Eve is us. Strange stories about aliens, angels, and the love of God from the book of Genesis. We have a link for that book on today's program guide. Make sure you get the book and read it, rate it, review it. We'll be back. We've got more coming your way. This is the best in paranormal podcasting. I'm Dave. That's Tim. And this is Darkness Radio. Welcome back to the program. Remember, this weekend, folks, I'm going to be out in New Jersey at the New Jersey Para Unity Expo. I'll be there along with many of the different paranormal celebrities from your favorite TV shows. So if you'd like to meet and greet and say hi, make sure you come on out. You can get information at darknessevents.com. darkness.com. That's darknessevents.com. I think it's only $20 to attend this event, Tim, for just the regular daily pass. I know they have VIP tickets, and that gets you into a VIP mix and match and dinner, I think, on Friday, and then again another one on Saturday. But I don't know if those are still available. I know their regular tickets are. So if you're interested, check it out. You can find me at other locations as well at darknessevents.com. We're adding more. So you just keep checking out that website for updates. And folks, listen, I mentioned this on the show last week. We have a we released an Ireland trip that would be taking place in October of 2022. It's sold out in 30 hours by one little post that I made on Facebook. We have a super secret Ireland trip taking place in June of 2022. And if you're interested, just email me, dave@darknessradio.com. I'll connect you with our tour coordinator. And we are already over halfway sold out on that trip in just under a week. If you're interested and you'd like to sign up and see Haunted Ireland, go on some ghost hunts with us and have an amazing time, that's going to take place in June of 2022. Then email me, dave@darknessradio.com. dave@darknessradio.com. For those of you that wrote in and are sitting on the fence, half sold out. They're going to go quick. There's only room for 30 people total on this trip. So if you're interested, sign up, come sail away with me. Let's go see Ireland together, visit its haunts and history. We're going to have a great time. And you get to meet some of the Schrader brood. So I know my son and daughter-in-law are going to be going with on that for their first honeymoon. They got married, what, a year ago, Tim? Now they're going to get a chance to take their honeymoon next year. So it'll be kind of a nice little twist. But we're going to have a great time on this trip. And again, just email me, dave@darknessradio.com. All right, let's dive back in with our guest, Jason Mellott, as we're talking about some of the revelations from his book, Adam is God, Eve is Us, Strange Stories About Aliens, Angels, and the Love of God from the Book of Genesis. Let's go rabbit hunting, because there's a lot of rabbit holes we can go down in this next segment, Jason. When you start examining this book, I'm curious, did you go into it with the preconceived notion, I'm going to look for every weird, obscure reference to supernatural events, or I'm just going to read this and then the things that seem to follow into this, into these categories on their own, I'm going to, dig a little deeper on those. Can you give me a little insight on how you decided to approach this?
Yeah. Well, first of all, it was actually years and years in the making. I didn't just sit down and I did sit down and look up some things, but ultimately, before I wrote the book, I had a lot of these stories already, and it's something that I've always talked about during, my teaching of the Bible, or just in my conversations with people when they bring things up. It's something that's always little by little I found them. But I think it really the last, with COVID and everything, it really inspired me to take the time to actually write these things. And the reason why I went with Genesis is because I really wanted to show, just like most Christians, as well as most people would know, Genesis is the beginning. And I wanted to show from the beginning, God loved us. There's no question. I wanted to show that from the beginning. So that's why I chose Genesis. And plus, Genesis has so many good stories. There's actually one story I left out of the book. I'm going to go in my next book. But I left a whole story out of about the Tower of Babel, because it's so weird. And I knew that there was no way I could fit that in my book, because I'd probably write another 100 pages just on that. I think as time goes on, I love to read
this for us as you tease us with that. And that's not in this first book. Can you give us a little bit of the background? What makes it so weird to you?
Well, you have the story. First of all, you got to go to Deuteronomy's, I think it's 32, where it talks where Moses is talking about how God separated all the nations according to the sons of God. So when I read that, I'm thinking, okay, well, all of these sons of God each got a nation. And when did he do that? It would have had to have been Babel, when the Tower of Babel happened, because that's when the nations were separated. Well, then you got all these different nations that are mentioned. The interesting thing is there was about 72 of them, 70, 72 roughly. Interestingly enough, Jesus had 12 disciples that went directly to the 12 tribes of Israel, and he had 70 apostles that went out to the Gentiles or the nations. You also see on in Acts chapter 2, you'll see where everybody starts speaking in tongues, right? And then, you know, which I love tongues. A lot of people don't because they're creepy and weird and freak people out. But I'm very much open to a lot of the supernatural things in Christianity. I love them. But all these people start speaking, and it mentions all these different nations that heard them. If you go back and look at the Table of Nations, these are the nations that were created at the Tower of Babel. So it's like Babel confused the languages. Pentecost brought all the languages back together. And I there's so much more I can go into. I just wasn't really prepared to get to too much of it. But I think that there's so many things in the Bible like that, that just looking at it at just face value, just reading through it quickly, depending on the interpretation you read. I'm going to tell you, my favorites have always been the New American Standard and the English language version, ELV or something like that. But I think you're right. In a lot of ways, I think that the Bible, as well as some of the resources that people use when they're talking about God and talking about these stories, can really skew how they look at them. And that's why I encourage people, don't just read one source, like you said. Don't just read one book. Read multiple things. Look at multiple sources. Try to find as much as you can, because ultimately, if you do that, you're going to find that all of these different stories in the Bible have so many different layers, but they always point back to a God of love. And even with what we were talking about earlier with the Nephilim or the giants or the gigantes, God destroyed them all. And it says in Peter that their spirits were still bound to the earth. You know, they were still earthbound. I mean, because they were a hybrid. You know, they had a spirit that was eternal, but yet their body was destroyed in the flood. And it says that they were held prisoner on the earth until Jesus would come and preach to them. And so you have these stories like this, and most people will just skip over them. Or like, for instance, the Corinthian church used to baptize for the dead. I don't even want to go there. I don't understand that, but they did it. And it says it in Corinthians they did. Ephesians has a bunch of knocks towards women, but they don't really understand that they're not talking about women. They're talking about the Artemis cult that was very big. And if you just go back into Acts and read about these people screaming, Diana of the Ephesians, Diana of the Ephesians, you know, at such a heavy pitch that they had to get the mayor out there to shut everybody up. I mean, you read some of these things, if you don't get into them, you're going to be misogynistic. You're going to think God is this nasty, you know, taskmaster, and you're going to have what I call a transactional relationship with God. And that's where you miss it. Anyone who wants to have a relationship with God, it can't be transactional. If it's, I do this, you do that, you're missing the point. That's not the type of relationship God wants. And so when I read in the Bible about the Tower of Babel, I see a God trying to bring everything back together. I see a God at the very end, everything, include molecules all the way up to solar systems, everything is drawn together. Even though we're expanding, we're still, the planets are drawn together, the molecules are drawn together. At a molecular level, that's what God wants from us. And now I went on a really big rabbit trail because now I'm talking about molecules.
No, I like it. That's what we're about on the show, you know, exploring all these different avenues and ways to think. And you don't have to agree, folks. And it's okay if you vehemently deny what our guest is saying. But challenge yourself to look into it and read it with an open mind and an open heart. I'm not asking you to go back and re-examine it to prove or disprove God exists or any of this. I'm asking you to re-examine things from a new perspective. First of all, that's what I think being reborn is as well, is constantly educating yourself, constantly opening up to new concepts and beliefs. And I think what one of the best gifts of the Bible, and correct me if I'm wrong on this, Jason, what your thoughts are. I think one of the best parts about the Bible is it's a puzzle box, and that every story has so many meanings to it that as you age, it's like a Looney Tunes cartoon. When you were a kid, you could watch it for the pure joy and entertainment of flashy characters and silly antics. As you get older, you start to understand some of the subtext. As you become an adult, you can laugh at the subverted humor and the innuendo and things that were in there. And I believe that that's what the Bible and the Bible stories do, that each one of these stories are adaptable and will give you a different perspective on a different aspect of your life as you age. So I think there's a lot to these stories and a lot to the parables and ideas behind what creates the Bible.
Yeah. Well, and I agree with you. And I think one thing that you could always do is, I always tell Christians, take some time to talk to a rabbi so you can get an understanding of how the actual Jewish people who the Bible came to, how they understood certain things, how they looked at certain things, how they would have understood a certain scripture compared to how we might understand the scripture. It's just being open to learn. And I love it. I'm going to be honest. I don't know if you can hear it in my voice, but I don't like to use the word hobby, but it's something that I like to do in my spare time. I love studying and I love learning about the weird things. And like we were talking about earlier, I see that from the very beginning, this has been a supernatural book. That's why you could have these gods coming down and having sex with humans and creating demigods. I mean, that's a normal story from that time. People always talked about gods. Everything had to do with this god or that god.
Just,
you know.
Just let me point out, we don't like the title demigods. Just radio show hosts is fine.
Okay. You know, it's funny. And I was going to say it earlier, but I had a radio show in Fresno back in the early 2000s, and mm-hmm. my co-host name was Tim.
Yeah.
So
I changed my name since then.
It's cyclical. Yeah.
Yes. Yeah. Well, we talked about paranormal stuff. Actually, our first show was on the whole ghost in a jar thing from eBay. I don't know if you remember that, where somebody had sold a ghost in a jar for $35,000 on eBay.
Yeah, and I'm about running out of that money, so I'm going to be selling another one soon.
That's what we were saying. I was like, yeah, but no, it's the supernatural has always interested me, especially the paranormal. And so even from, like I was saying, back in the early 2000s, we had a radio show, and it was in Fresno, just something real small. It wasn't really big. It was more for us just to get a call every now and then and talk to some weirdo at night. But it was fun. And one of the things that I really wanted to do in that show was to try to talk about a lot of these things that I'm getting to talk to you guys about now. I look at it like this. If you have kids, you put a Lego set together. And if you've tried to do something advanced, you know how difficult it is because the pieces don't make sense sometimes. Now imagine you were just given a bag of Legos. And you don't know what it's supposed to look like, how it's supposed to be put together, even if all the pieces are even there. That's what the Bible is. I'm just going to be honest. The Bible is a bag of Legos that were given to you. And yes, it's confusing. Yes, there's parts that don't. But if you can put things together, when you start to figure it out, I don't believe that God's just going to leave you in the dark. I think he's going to put people, like people listening to this radio station, maybe they have some questions about this stuff. Maybe this might be God putting that in front of them so they can learn something new. I just think being open. People use the word like open to the universe. I hear that a lot from, you know, people that are talking about success and moving forward in life. It's like being open. Being there to say, hey, I'm willing to learn something new. I don't think I know it all. And I don't think I know it all. Even everything that I'm telling you, these are things that are interested to me. I mean, I've been interested in this stuff for so long. I've studied it, and this is what I've found. And like in my chapter about the flood, I call it the flood of everything weird because I know it's weird. My wife doesn't even agree with me on some of the things I have to say about the flood. But I know it's difficult, and I know it's not easy. But I look at it this way. I like the idea that the Bible is a story. I don't like it as a textbook. Textbooks are boring. I mean, I could sit here like the very first scripture in Genesis, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. You have God versus Elohim, who is a plurality or a singular plurality. And you have in the beginning, so you have time. God created the heavens, which is space, and earth, which is matter. You have space, time, and matter all in the very first sentence of the Bible. And so, like a lot of creation scientists, I love that word, they like to take that and run with it. God is a science God all through the whole book of Genesis or all this. Okay, yeah, there probably is because God is awesome and he can. But do you really think that Moses could understand the idea, the concept of like, you know, space, time, matter? Do you think he can understand, you know, Albert Einstein's equation? No, he's not thinking that. He's thinking in the terms of sacrifice and gods and blood. You know, that's the way people used to look. I see a God going down and reaching people where they're at with what they understand and how they understand the world. That's the filter. The filter is the people who wrote the Bible. When people say, you know, the Bible is 100% inerrant word of God, I always want to ask them, which Bible? Which one? Which one are you saying is an inerrant word of God? Because there's a group of people who interpret these Bibles. They're called interpretation councils. And these guys, there's a group of them, and they all have to agree on something. So if you start to think about how Bibles are interpreted, yes, of course you want to interpret it yourself. Yes, you want to go back to the original Hebrew, but you want to have that understanding. So then if somebody says this word means this, you can go back and say, well, wait a second. These other people say this word means this. And if it means this, then that fits more with this and this. The Legos, remember? As you start to find the right Legos, the pieces start to come together. And yes, maybe in the end you do build something beautiful because the pieces make sense. That's what I wanted to do. In my book, I just wanted to put those pieces together in a way where somebody looked at it and they're like, you know what? I'm interested in that. That sounds interesting. I want to read about this because my goal is that everyone understands how much God loves them. And that's ultimately my goal.
Well, let's dig in for our last segment here together into some of the weirdest, most unusual and supernatural elements that you uncovered in the book. And in your research, because I know that's why people are tuning in. Obviously, we've already kind of thrown the concepts at them of angels, extraterrestrials, interdimensionals, you know, how this may all tie together. What were some of the other aspects and maybe even some that helped sell you on the fact that those are extraterrestrials?
Well, the first thing I was thinking about is if there are these other creatures that exist that people call angels, what are they exactly? Like, if they're not from this world, well, they're obviously extraterrestrial in some way. They're not from this terrestrial. They're from another terrestrial. So they are ETs in a sense. But are they're good ones? Yes. The Bible talks about principalities, powers, mights, and dominion. Paul talked about that constantly. And I believe that what he's referring to are certain – people use the term demon as well. It's funny because everybody's okay with angel and demon. But when you start saying ETs, they say, whoa, what are you talking about? Yeah, there are – literal spirits, there are, you know, gods is what the Old Testament referred to them as, that are over certain areas, that are either doing well or not doing well. As Psalms 82 says, that God judges the ones that weren't judging rightly. He put them over the nations and he's going to judge them. When you read the scriptures about judging the nations, a lot of people think it's talking about people, like the sheeps and the goats parable that Jesus tells. No, he's talking about judging the gods of the nation that God put there. So when I read the Bible, I want to be open to the weird stuff and be able to question what I believe with the weird stuff. So when I read like Daniel 2:43 that I mentioned earlier, where it says that as iron mixed with ceramic clay, they will not be able to mingle. They will not be able to mingle with the seeds of men. I read that and say, well, who are the they? Well, the they must be these other people we're talking about. And when did they try to do this originally? Well, they tried to do that in Genesis 6. Where you read that the sons of God came down to the daughters of men, and then it says they had children that were Nephilim. The word Nephilim is a very interesting word. I agree with the Septuagint interpretation of it as gigantes, meaning earthborn, because I don't like focusing on the giant aspect. Because, yeah, there were giants, just like when you see in Greek mythology. I mean, some of these things that were created by Zeus ended up being giants. I mean, look at like the Cyclops, you know. I mean, you have all these weird creatures and all different mythologies. You have some giants, you have some not. But it says that they were mighty men. They were the like a Gibberon, I can't say the word right in Hebrew, but the mighty men of renown, which basically meant they were these people, these gods that everyone was talking about. You know, you had the Epic of Gilgamesh, which was a very big deal back then because they lived around Samaria. That was, and a lot of the Sumerian culture and Hebrew culture definitely bleeds over. But you have Gilgamesh, who was an actual Nephilim, who was born, you know, and he was a giant man. It said he was big. So when it refers to the men of renown, you got to think of all these different demigods and gods that were around during that time, of the way that people believed. They believed they were real. And that's, I think, where I have a problem with some Christians. Some Christians say, no, the Bible says, hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God, the Lord is one. Okay, take that word one. It means unique. It doesn't mean specifically there's only one spiritual being in all of existence. Because if you believe that, then you wouldn't believe in angels. And so it's just the Bible makes it very plain that there are other spiritual beings, spiritual entities, some of them good and some of them bad. And then Paul lays out, like in Ephesians chapter 6 about the armor of God, he lays out how to defend yourself against the bad. And I see in the Bible the story of a father trying to take care of his children. And you have these evil creatures that are trying to mess with us. So you have God giving us everything we need, the name of Jesus. You know, the name of Jesus, it says every name under heaven and earth must bow to that. And that's anything, you know, anything that's ever been created. So we have all these different things that are available for us to stand up against these things. But when I hear, like, I'm going to give you an example, and this might, I don't know, alienate people. Some of the stuff that's been going on the last year has been very divisive. People have become very polarized. I think that's demonic. I don't understand why people can be so vehemently for something or against something to the point that they will literally get rid of their family over it. That's pretty crazy. I mean, I've never had a belief in my life that I would say, okay, if you don't believe the way I believe, then guess what? I don't want anything to do with you the rest of your life. I mean, cults do that. I mean, that's a normal thing for cults, but not for regular Americans. But that happened a lot. I have a lot of family members and friends that that don't want either anything to do with me or want something to do with me based upon what they think or, I don't know, not think about me. I don't think that's right. And I think that that is, once again, one of those principalities, powers, mights, dominion. Principality is the word even means a place. It's there's a specific location that these things are over. And I don't know, I've just seen it over the last few years, a lot of evil that I never thought that I would ever see. And it's a divisive evil. And I see that as basically the end times coming. I see that people are starting to listen to doctrines of demons, as Paul said, you know, that they would rather have their ears tickled than actually hear the truth. And my next book that I'm writing, and this is my plug for my next book, it's going to be called Napalm Puppies. And it's basically, I'm writing about the prophets, all the prophets. So any prophet in the Old Testament, I have a story, I have a chapter dedicated to them. And I'm basically retelling some of the things they say, but to talk to us today. And there's some weird stuff in there. I don't want to tease that yet because I don't know what's going to stay and what's not. But ultimately, I feel like today the message that needs to be heard is that people need to realize there are evil forces. There are these evil things. Just because something comes down from a spaceship and says something doesn't mean that it's good. This is the way I like to look at it this way. People's ideas of extraterrestrials or aliens, most of them are based upon movies. They're not really based upon the truth. They watch a movie and they think, oh, well, this is the way. And then, you know what? They could possibly act like that. I think of them as these spirits that have been around this whole, like, forever. So, of course, they can act like certain things or mimic things. I mean, it even says that Satan can mimic himself as a messenger of light. So, yeah, of course, they can mimic the things that people think that they should be. But I'm not saying all of them are evil, but I'm saying that there are evil ones. And I think that those evil ones are going to play a part, especially in the end times, whether it be through genetic manipulation, like I said, with how they will try to cleave to the seed of men. I think that's weird. It's actually talking about genetic material. It's that they're trying to almost make this hybrid with this genetic material, and it's not working anymore. I mean, maybe it's because when Jesus rose from the dead, he made that not a thing that can happen anymore. But right. They're going to try to do something. They are trying to do something. It shows that.
Let me ask you something. As you're talking about the end times and kind of the narrative that's going on in our world right now, where it's so black and white, there's no shades of gray, there's very little acceptance from one another. Yeah. And all of a sudden, during all of this, we're having more and more about alien disclosure or UFO disclosure. Mm. Do you believe that that is one of the signs of the end times? Is this appearance of aliens or UFOs, is this something that you believe is forthcoming and will suddenly be proven to the world? You know, because that almost sounds like, you know, in the Bible, right, when the devil comes to power, it'll be in a way that everyone around the world sees it at the same time. But it's also the way that Christ, when he returns, will be seen, right? And now that we have this advent of social media, that something could take place in Butte, Montana, and in Australia, you know about it a second after it happens, right? We're at a new precipice in our history of being able to transmit these images, these messages, and what's happening in the blink of an eye.
Yeah. Well, you know, Jesus said there'd be signs in the heavens, you know, lights. You say the lights in the heavens are definitely a good sign. I have a different way I look at the end times. And this is where I might kind of, be a little different. I'm not too much on the left behind tribulation, you know, the Tim LaHaye, the whole Kurt Cameron and all those movies. I don't believe that. I believe the end times started during the disciples' time when Jesus said it started. I think it's still going now. I think it's coming, definitely coming closer to an end. I think all of these things are normally part of the evil that's in the world. And maybe if the evil gets worse, the Bible says, as you know, as sin abounds, grace abounds more. So I'm assuming if evil gets worse, then, you know, God's going to get better here. I mean, things are going to get better. But the end times, I believe there's going to be a day where Jesus is going to come again. But I think a lot of times people will take the Bible and try to interpret it using newspapers. And I remember in the 80s being told how, you know, this certain nation or this certain country, you know, is going to do this and that and all this stuff. And none of it came about, you know, because the whole political global scheme changes constantly. So I think when people try to interpret like Revelations or Daniel or some of the things that Jesus said about the coming, and a lot of the things that Jesus said, it more pertained to the whole Masada thing. I don't know if you had heard about that before. When the Romans came in, they had around 70 AD, they took over Jerusalem. And it says that they, when they sacked the temple, they, you know, broken the temple down and they burned it, and the gold had melted on some of the stones. So basically the Roman soldiers would pick up these stones that had gold on them and took off with them. So when Jesus said, not one stone will be laid upon another, talking about the temple within this generation, well, he was right. It happened in 70 AD. And it talks about, you know, he talks about the people in the field run and, you know, don't wait, don't grab anything. You know, it's talking about that 70 AD when everybody went to the fortress of Masada and then they all died. It was this horrible time in Jewish history. And that's why Jesus wept and said, you know, how I long to gather you together like a hen would gather her chicks under her wings, but you won't let me. I think some of the things that we read in the Bible that people try to point towards the end of times, I think can be interpreted within the times that they had happened, especially Revelation 13. Because the beast was Nero, to go into any city in Rome where you wanted to buy, sell, and trade, you had to offer a sacrifice to the beast, Nero, and then they would take some of the ashes and put it on your forehead or your right hand. You took the mark of the beast, so then it showed everybody that you can buy, sell, and trade in the city. That already happened. Is it going to happen again? Yeah, I think it's happening. I think it's always happening. I
mean, but do you think, you know, I'm curious because that's always been an interesting factor to me, right, where the end is nigh, repent now. You're right. And for those people that lived in that time, that was the coming of their end times. It mm-hmm. was in those moments. And like the phoenix that rises from the ashes, the next generation comes up and a new story is told. So do you believe that there isn't one end times, but in every, you know, every 100 years, there's a new end times. There's something new that falls into those categories, showing how cyclical the nature of history and life is.
Yeah. Dave, I appreciate it. You actually understood something a lot of people haven't that I've been saying for a while. Yes, I believe the book of Revelation speaks to everybody at whatever time they're living in. And you can apply it just like 1 John says that the spirit of the Antichrist is already in the world. So the spirit of the Antichrist was there long before Revelations was written. And John wrote Revelations. So, I mean, you have... I see every, like, for instance, Adolf Hitler. A lot of people can take the word Hitler and make it to 666. I don't know how, but I've heard people do it. I've heard people say things about Hitler that match exactly with the beast, where he, you know, where he would put his army, where he reigned, where he did. I mean, every single point in history, I believe there's this beast. There's this Antichrist. Right now, I think it's division. And I see that big time. It's this division. It's this polarizing concept that I have to be either this extreme or that extreme. And I see this is where reconciliation needs to happen. I see this as where Jesus should be coming to reconcile these things. But then I wonder if Jesus showed up today, would his followers really recognize him? I mean, I'm not trying to, I don't want to sound too preachy here, but it's just when I wrote this book and I talked to a lot of different Christians, a lot of them were not positive, which I expected. One of the things that I realized is that a lot of them didn't really even know what they needed to know about Jesus. They knew about all the scriptures or the, you know, like the Pharisees. Jesus says, you know the words, but you're not coming to me who they're written about. So when I read about the end times, I see that it's a constant thing. I see it's something that's going to happen in every. And is there going to be a time where it's all over? Yeah, eventually Jesus is going to come. He's going to reign on the earth. And there you go. It's over. But is over mean that a bunch of people are going to be thrown into hell? No. That's where I believe that God is going to find a way to save everyone, no matter what. He's going to find a way because God is not the biggest loser. God is not the biggest failure in the world. Because if he says, I want to save everyone, and he doesn't, then he's the biggest failure. But he is, and he's going to find a way. And I think that's what a lot of these scriptures are trying to point to us is that don't give up hope. Don't lose faith. Don't give up. You know, stand strong because in the end, God is going to prevail.
I love these kind of conversations. I think it's fascinating to hear other points of view and how people perceive the way the Bible is read and what these things mean. You brought up an interesting question. You know, if Christ were to appear today, would the world even recognize him? Probably not, because A, wasn't the image of Christ kind of, white bread version of not what a Jewish Messiah would have looked like to begin with. And if he doesn't come down with kind of long flowing Jared Leto locks and that middle American white look, a lot of people are going to disparage it. But what look would make sense for people to accept this? We can't even agree on a president. We can't agree on what's the best method to deal with a disease. And that's not asking for any insights on that, please. We don't want to become more divisive, but I mean, we can't even decide how to take care of one another at this point. I doubt we would, if Jesus walked in the room right now and started handing out loaves and fishes, half the people would start bitching because they're gluten intolerant and they don't want bread. The other ones would say, I'm a vegan and I don't want, fish. And they would miss the point that he's doing something to show us he's back. It's an interesting aspect, right? What would convince the world of these insights and what will be the next marker to show the change? Listen, hell is happening around us all the time,
mm-hmm.
right? We're given a choice every morning. Are we going to live and wallow in hell, or are we going to ascend to heaven? Are we going to treat people with love and respect, even if we disagree with them? Or are we going to wallow in the muck and mire and take mouthfuls of shit every time we open our mouths to begrudge somebody else? Yeah. I think that happens around us every day. And I think if people start to see that is the life and you get the choice to choose which side you want to work on, it's not easy. Neither one of them are easy. It's tough to be in hell, right? And you think I want to ascend out of it, but it's easy to wallow and let yourself get sucked down. And it's not always easy to look past people's flaws and inconsistencies in order to ascend heaven, but that nothing worth getting is ever easy.
Yeah.
So make those choices now. Start seeing the miracles of life that are around you and the lights in the skies, the tall hairy creatures walking through the woods, the mysterious voices that appear out of nowhere in our homes at night to warn us or get our attention. There is magic and wonderment around us constantly.
Yeah, exactly. Especially, I mean, you mentioned Bigfoot. I mean, there's a good one right there. Try to explain that. It doesn't fit anywhere. But people see it all the time. People take pictures of it. My dad was really into Bigfoot hunting back in the day. And so I definitely have a soft place in my heart for the big hairy guy. But when you were asking earlier, you said what Jesus would look like. And I think I agree, because if a Middle Eastern man showed up in your church today, are you going to believe that's Jesus? Because that's Jesus. I think that's where God tries to find a way to reach everyone where they're at. And I think sometimes that is a step backwards for God, in a sense that he's starting at a starting point. Yes, I know you're not doing everything the way you should. I know that you guys are still killing people. You're still beating people up. But hey, let's start with this. Eye for an eye. That's the Ten Commandments. You know, when they started giving all the commandments, it was like, look, I'm going to start where you're at, but I'm going to get you over here. And it's going to take a whole Bible, from Genesis to Revelations, but I'm getting you somewhere. And then I don't think it ended there. Think about how we thought, let's say 60 years ago. Think about that. I mean, we had drinking faucets that were specifically for white people. That's 60 years ago. That wasn't that long ago. So, I mean, when you think about it, the progression is in the right direction. I believe absolutely God is involved in all of this. You know, great men that stand up and speak, and say and speak out against the, I like how Martin Luther King said it, the curve of justice, or the curve, the curve of, or the bend of history curves towards justice. It's like, yes, eventually things are going to come, they're going to be better. But then I read about a God who expects us to be people of faith, that we live our faith, that we are people who care about the weak, care about the aliens, the widows, the orphans, that we care about the kids in cages. We care about the things in the world that affect people, not just building my church, not just raising money for some building that I'm putting somewhere, not your, you know, your little mom and pop, whatever, little life. No, look past it. There are people suffering. I've said this in my new book. I say it a bunch of times, but I believe that Christians should be at the front end of any sort of social justice issue, because that's what Jesus would do. If you really want to do a what would Jesus do, Jesus would be the guy standing out there protesting for people's rights. Because as Amos, the prophet, talks about, that when countries don't, especially Israel, when they were not taking care of the widows and the orphans, they were not looking out for the weak, he said, I'm sorry, judgment's coming. And that's kind of what my new book's about, is I really feel that judgment is coming to America. I really feel that we have to change. We have to change. Because when I look at this divisiveness, I look at the way that people look, they don't look at people as people. They look them at almost in a way of like a social group. Like, I'm going to put you in this little category, that little category. They're no longer a person that you have compassion for. You know, that's a mom, that's a dad, that's a daughter or son. You know, we don't look at people that way. And that's what I'm speaking against now. That's my new book, is that we need to get back to seeing humans as humans and start treating each other that way, because we're all made in the image of God.
You know, it's interesting, right? 20 years ago, we suffered through the attacks that took place on 9/11.
Yeah.
20 years ago. And 20 years ago, for a brief moment, people came together and we became one nation under God. We became one nation. We became, instead of people against people, everybody was an American. And everybody was standing up and wanted justice, and they wanted to remind each other how important they were. And now we have this new storyline kind of brewing about UFOs and aliens. And, you know, is it going to take something like that so that the world has one enemy to bring us back together again? Does the fates, the gods, whatever you want to refer to them, are they pulling out all the stops so that people realize how important it is to work together again? Because we're so split. I don't know how the world comes back together again. I don't know how people start treating each other with love and respect. It seems so far removed. I'm not saying that about everyone. Obviously, there are billions of people that do have that in their heart, but there are so many that are working against it and still have anger and hatred and resentment that it seems an impossible task. But will it take an invasion from another world or another dimension to make people see each other for what they are and not the color of our skins or who we believe in or who we're sleeping with, but realize that we are all one and we need to come together? And in that united way, that will show the strength of who we are and what we really stand for.
Yeah. And Ozymandias thought that way from The Watchmen. I love that movie and I love the book. The book was more interesting to me, the comic book. Ozymandias' idea was that he could create a fake little – in the comic book version, he's going to create like an alien, and he's going to teleport it, and it's going to blow up in the middle of New York City. And so the reason why he's doing this is because the atomic clock, you know, that shows when the atomic destruction of everything, you know, it was like 5 minutes till midnight. So it's like – it keeps getting closer and closer to that midnight, because once it reaches midnight, you know, the Russians and the Americans are going to kill each other with nukes. So his idea of stopping that was to create this thing to make everybody fight against. And it worked. It was a big deception, but it worked. I could see that happening, but not always for the right reasons. I think that we do need to be people that are come together. And I'm going to tell you what my thought is that it's going to require forgiveness on everybody. Just we just need to be people who forgive, let go. And like you said in the very beginning, I mean, I'm a Christian. I'm very much a Christian, but there's a lot of things don't bother me that bother other people. I'm not the type of person that listens. And I just think if other people that were Christians would just, instead of being so, like, I guess, stuffy and kind of full of your own beliefs and not wanting anyone to say anything different than what you believe, like, just relax and listen to other people. You don't have to believe everything they say, but you can talk to them. They're a person. You can have a conversation. I think that's the solution. And the other thing, I believe that there's a lot of weird alien stuff that's been happening recently. You're right. A lot more people are talking about it. A lot of, like, the Canadian minister that came out and said, yeah, there's a bunch of them flying around. I don't think they're all real. I think a lot of them are fake. I think some of them might be military. And the only reason I say that with the military is, here's another little side note. My grandpa was in the military during the Korean War. Well, they pulled him out of Korea and sent him out to this base out in the middle of the desert in Nevada. I think we call it Area 51. And they were testing nukes out there. And they would drop a bomb on a fake little city, which my grandpa was a carpenter, so they'd have him build these fake little cities and little towns, and then they would drop the bomb, and then he would go out and have to measure the temperature. Obviously, you know, horribly dangerous. His whole platoon died except for him. He's never had cancer, never had any problems. He's 88 years old, and he is crazy healthy. And I joke around and say, I think you might have the Incredible Hulk situation here. The gamma rays, you know, they did something right to your body, because now you are completely healthy and you're almost 90 years old. No, but I saw what the government could do to people, because that's what they did. They killed off the whole platoon of my, you know, my grandpa's platoon. And then, you know, if it wasn't for the fact that my grandpa had strong genes, he'd probably be dead as well. But he's not. And so he told me the story, and I just kind of think it's like, well, here's a government that's willing to hurt their own people. So it's one of those things. I don't think it's going to come from the government. I don't think it's going to be something. Government's not going to save us. I don't believe that. I believe, like Jesus did, it has to come from the people. You have to change the heart of the people first. You remember when they went up to Jesus and was like, hey, look, how much money should we give to Caesar? Should we pay the tax? And Jesus is like, show me the coin. Whose face is on it? Caesar. Okay, give it to Caesar. Like, his idea was government wasn't the issue. Government wasn't going to fix things. And we, as Americans, I guess because of the way we were raised, I mean, I was raised 70s, 80s. You know, I was born in the 70s and raised in the 80s. So, I mean, I grew up on G.I. Joe, you know, the military, USA, patriotism, you know, awesome. This is great. But then when you get older, you're like, well, wait a second. There's a little more to this. It's not this easy. There's no Cobra Commander out here. It's a little more subtle. And as I grew up, I started realizing is that, you know, government's not going to be the answer. It's people. People have to decide to change. And it has to be a heart change. And it has to be something that comes from within. Because if not, nobody's going to change. Everybody's going to stay in their own little echo, you know, chamber, saying the same thing over and over and over again to other people, posting things on their social media to other people think the way they do. And it's like a lot of the things that I say. I'm absolutely open to listen to anybody's perspective on something, no matter how crazy it is, because I want to give them that grace, because I might learn something. And I mean, I've sat through people tell me about alien abductions that I'm like, this seems fake. But there are the ones that I say, wow, that's a big possibility. And so it's being, I think the answer is forgiveness, and then being the type of people who are willing to be open to change. And that is probably a miracle in and of itself. So,
agreed. Fascinating stuff. The book is out and available. We have a link for it on today's program guide. Adam is God, Eve is Us. Strange Stories About Aliens, Angels, and the Love of God from the Book of Genesis. Jason Malott, our guest. Jason, let us know when the new book comes out. It'd be interesting to catch up with you.
Oh, yeah. Great. I'm actually looking forward to it. It's basically what I've been writing in most. So before I did the show, I had to go back and read my book, so I didn't spend a lot of time talking about my new book.
No, I appreciate that. Listen, you know, the Bible is filled with incredible stories, miracles, resurrections, healings, ghosts, alien craft, unusual monsters and beings. Check it out. Read it for yourself. See what resonates and makes sense with you. And, you know, this, no matter what your religion or belief system is, it's okay to look at other aspects, at other belief systems to see, and that might help you understand why some people are the way they are, why they choose to live lives the way they live them. And it might give you insight to one another that allows you to see things in a different perspective. And I believe that about all of the different religions, reading the different scriptures that are out there and the different belief systems, because it's only through education that we're going to start to be able to entertain each other's ideas. And once you start to understand why a person believes the things they believe and where they're coming from. And you can put away the falsities of how other people interpret what those other scriptures and other religious beliefs are. You might start seeing that there's a lot more commonality between us than there is derision. So I hope people will check that out. And Jason, keep doing the work you're doing and bringing it with fun and energy. I appreciate your interview today. Thank you.
Well, thank you. I appreciate it. While you were talking, I went on my phone and looked up weed maps. I'm trying to find some of those gummies you use so I can enjoy the rest of my day.
I'll send you a picture. All right. That's it, folks. Stay tuned for the best of Paranormal Talk Radio again next week. We will be back with True Crime Tuesday on Tuesday, Wednesday, of course, Supernatural News Parashare, and Thursday with brand new guests. I'm going to do my best to have a live video this tonight, this Thursday. So follow our Darkness Radio YouTube page and follow me on social media for updates on that. But we're going to do our best to have a live video this weekend or tonight, and then that'll be made available tomorrow as an additional podcast for the week as well. So thank you all for tuning in. Be safe, be kind to one another. And remember, if you get the books, rate and review them to help our authors to make sure that they know about it. And if you want to find the books, it makes it real easy. You can go to darknessradio.com, click on our store tab, and then go to our Amazon store. We keep all of our true crime books, all of our paranormal books, and all of the cool swag right there in one place, making it easy for you to follow and keep up with. We'll be back again with you next week right here on the best in Paranormal Talk Radio. For Tim, I'm Dave. This is Darkness Radio.